All right, good morning, church. My name is John Ramirez. I'm the pastor of student ministries here. They let me up here once in a while. One of the best things that God has given us, I believe, are hot showers. Okay, how many of you guys spend like more than 15 minutes in the hot shower? Right? And so, they're one of the best things in life, but are they the most beneficial? So I had a conversation with one of the teens about this, and we did some research, and this is what we found. Okay, so benefits of a hot shower. All right. Okay, number one, feels great. It's amazing. Okay. Number two, it relaxes and soothes stiff muscles. It relieves anxiety. It reduces migraines. It acts as a nasal decongestant. Okay, it clears up, opens up your lungs. It opens up your pores on your skin to cleanse it. But if you get a little too much, it dries out your skin. And it reduces swelling. And it's the best. Okay. All right, and so the picture I get when I think about hot showers is this. All right, it's like hugging furry little puppies. And so, okay, did some more research. Benefits of a cold shower. All right. So increases mental strength and discipline. All right. Just to get in there, okay, in the morning, especially when it's getting colder, it's pretty hard. Increases tolerance to stress because they say that decreases uric acid in the body. It increases alertness and wakefulness. Okay, it's better for your skin and your hair because it doesn't wash off all the natural oils in your skin, and it even says that it reduces hair loss. Okay. It stimulates weight loss. It could be because it jump starts your metabolism. Okay. Increase of testosterone for men. All right, boost fertility. I think that's for men too. Improves circulation in the skin and also the blood vessels. Increases immunity so you don't get sick as much. Drains the lymphatic system, which carries waste in our cells, and it drains all that. Speeds up muscle recovery. So after a long run, ice baths are good. They found that it helps alleviate depression. It actually helps you sleep at night because it lowers your body temperature right before you go to bed. And you save time on your water bill, and you save on your water bill, and you save time as well because you're only in there for like 1 or 2 minutes tops, right? So, hey, so it's pretty amazing. This is like twice as many benefits as a hot shower. Okay, but this is the picture that I get when I think about cold showers. Okay, it's like hugging a wet seal, right? It's kind of cool, but even the seal's not too sure about that. Okay, so looking at all the benefits of this, who's ready to sign up for that? Like, who wants to do cold showers? All right, so how do you convince then people to do something, take on something that's more beneficial for them when they're already kind of pretty comfortable? Okay, 15 minutes in a hot shower or cold shower, no thanks. So I think that's sometimes how we think about these spiritual disciplines that we've been talking about. Okay, we've been talking about confessing. Yeah, I want to confess my sins in front of other people. Giving, fasting, and not doing and doing without food, and today we are going to be talking about silence. We want them to be these unforced rhythms in our life, but we see these benefits that they have, but it can be uncomfortable or intimidating to take these on, and so sometimes I think cold showers. That's how we kind of think of these disciplines. So it's still that question: how can we convince people to do these things? To take on the cold showers. Well, here's here's one way I think we can do that. During World War II, in order for the people to help the war effort, they established a nationwide rationing system. So here's an excerpt from ushistory.com. It says, while industry and commerce were affected, individuals felt the effects of rationing more intensely. This is in, during World War II. It says, people were often required to give up many material goods. There were also an increase in employment. Individual efforts evolved into clubs, into organizations coming to terms with immediate circumstances. And joining together to support and maintain supply levels for the troops abroad meant making daily adjustments. So their efforts also included scrap drives, taking factory jobs, goods donations, and other similar projects to assist those in the front. So they had government-sponsored ads, radio shows, posters, pamphlets, and campaigns that urged the people to comply. And with a sense of urgency, the campaigns appealed to America to contribute by whatever means they had and without complaint. And the propaganda was a highly effective tool in reaching the masses. So it wasn't hard to convince people to live in an uncomfortable way because everybody knew they were in a fight, that this is not peacetime, that this is wartime. And like it or not, when you become a Christian, hey, you signed up for a war. And you know, as a Christian, do we know that we are in a fight? And we have a mission that God has given us, and we have that sense of urgency that many lives are at stake if we don't reach them with the gospel. And when Jesus was here, he started his ministry, and in 3 years, he was done. And he was very clear about what his mission was. He said, you know, I came to seek and to save that which is lost. Okay, I came to seek and to save that which is lost. And to those of us who have been saved by him, he gave us a really clear mission, to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. That's a very clear mission for us. And so, you know, the question this morning is, you know, are we in that fight? Is that mission our priority, or have we gotten distracted? Is the salvation of our neighbors, our friends, our family, what keeps us up at night and not other things? Are our minds somewhere else? And I think that's the difference between doing what's convenient for us versus doing whatever it takes to complete the mission. So when we talk about our discipline today, we're going to be talking about silence. Okay, I want us to look at it in the context of we are in a fight, and we are to go and make disciples. And we're going to look at a passage in 1 Kings 19. So if you can turn there to 1 Kings 19. This is a very familiar story for us to look at. So 1 Kings 19. Let's, I guess, kind of define our terms. So silence, I define silence as this. Silence, laying aside the noise that distracts me and the talk that protects me to spend time with God. So laying aside the noise that distracts me and the talk that protects me to spend time with God. So the noise that distracts me. Okay, the noise is all around us. You guys already know that. And Jesus, it says that Jesus would often withdraw to lonely places to pray, to get away from all the noise, from all the distractions. So how often do we withdraw from the noise? Okay, daily. How often do you get away from distractions to spend time with him, to spend time with his word? The noise that distracts me. There's this book that I've read, and I talk to people about this all the time. It's called The Shallows, okay? And it's not the shark movie. Okay? Every time I talk about The Shallows, everyone's, oh, I saw that movie. So The Shallows talks about what the internet is doing to our brains. I'd recommend you guys read this. And study after study confirms how our addiction to the internet and to our cell phones really affects the way our brains function. And so they say that it's impairing our ability to think deeply. It's impairing our ability to really pay attention well, to think creatively, and it's even affecting the way our social skills with each other. And so for many of us, I think the fight for our faith, okay, is the fight to maintain our focus. Okay, the fight for our faith, okay, is our focus. And so does your, you know, our relationship or our quiet times with God, you know, look like this, right? So sometimes for many of us, the fight for our faith, okay, is the fight to maintain, okay, our focus. And maybe this is a picture of what sometimes our times with God are. So the noise that distracts me, do we get away from it? The talk that protects me. Sometimes the noise is not from just around us, but it's also coming from within us. Sometimes we fill our silence with talk or with maybe beliefs that we think to ourselves so we don't really have to deal with what's really important and what's really going on. Sometimes there are lies that we believe and we keep repeating to each other to try to justify our actions, to try to justify maybe, you know, our sins. And we surround ourselves with this, and we protect ourselves with this. And, you know, we need to invite God into these beliefs and to pray. You know, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any hurtful way in me and lead me in the everlasting way. So there's talk that comes from us or beliefs that come from us that we surround ourselves with. There's a story in Scripture where Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up to a mountain to pray. And while they're up there, Jesus gets glorified, and he meets with Moses, and he meets with Elijah, and he starts shining. And the three disciples, they look at this, and one guy, Peter, starts talking in the middle of this. And he's saying, wow, this is so amazing, and okay, let's go make a tent over here for Peter. Let's make a tent over here, or over here for Moses. Let's make a tent over here for Elijah. And in the middle of his talking, hey, God interrupts him. And he says, hey, Peter, this is my son. He says, this is my son. And he says, listen to him. And he shuts Peter up. And it says when the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and they worshiped. Okay. And so sometimes in these situations, you know, maybe we're not comfortable, we just start talking, or we have these beliefs that we need to invite, okay, God into. And so laying aside the noise that distracts me, laying aside the talk, okay, that protects me, okay, we get away from distractions, and we also get to filter what we believe through God's truth and God's word. And a quick warning, this is what BJ was saying last week, that we need to check our motives. Okay, when he was talking about fasting, we need to check our motives for fasting, and we need to check our motives when we have these times of silence, okay, that we don't make an idol out of just silence, because it's just a way for us to really commune with God. This isn't Eastern meditation where we just empty our minds and try to get as quiet as we can and we zone out. But this is filling our time with God's word and with God's truth. So we get away from distractions and we filter what we believe, okay, through God's truth. And that's our time of silence. So 1 Kings chapter 19. Hey, before we get to chapter 19, we need to set the stage for that and the context. So chapter 18. Is a showdown between the prophet Elijah and the prophets of Baal. It's a very familiar story for us. And in this chapter, okay, we're in a fight. And Elijah gathers the people of Israel, and he gathers all the Baal prophets, and he challenges them. Okay, in 1 Kings 18:21, he says, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? Okay, how long are you going to go be on the fence, go limping between two different opinions? Okay, he says, if the Lord is God, then follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him. And so Elijah says, hey, let's build two altars. Hey, you Baal prophets, build an altar, put wood on it, put a sacrifice on it. I'll do the same thing over here in my corner, and we'll both pray. And whoever, whose God lights this fire on these altars, okay, he's the one true God. And the people said, hey, great idea. So they all gathered together to watch this. So the Baal prophets go first. They build their altar. They pray. Nothing happens. Elijah goes next. And then he says this prayer. Before he says this prayer, actually, he gets the people to take water and dump it all over his altar. Okay? Not once, okay? Not twice, but three times. So the altar is soaking wet. And I think that's because they've been in a time of drought, and they didn't want the people to say, oh, it was really dry, and it's, I know, a spark caught and accidentally started this on fire. Okay? That it would be impossible, okay, for this altar to light up. And then Elijah gets alone, and he prays this in verse 37 in chapter 18. He says, answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and you have turned their hearts back. The fire of God fell on the altar so intensely, okay, that it consumed everything on there, and it licked up all the water. And that's how God answered Elijah. And when the people saw this, okay, they started saying, the Lord, he's God, the Lord, he's God. And it was a great victory, okay, for Elijah. And so that's chapter 18. That's round one, a victory for Elijah. Now we go to round two, and that's chapter 19. But the next day, Elijah wakes up. Okay, he rolls over, and the first thing, he reaches for his cell phone. Okay, that was a mistake, okay? And so he looks at it. It's buzzing, and this is what he sees. All right? And then he's like, hey, and he comes undone, okay? Chapter 19. So Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. Then he was afraid, and he rose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and he left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he asked that he might die, saying, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my father's. And he lay down and slept under a broom tree. So Elijah was doing great, okay, but after just one text, one blow from Jezebel, he was out. He falters down, and he's out sleeping under this broom tree. And how does God respond to his servant? Verse 5. And he lay down and slept under a broom tree, and behold, an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones in a jar of water. And he ate and drank and laid down again. All right, so that's angel food cake. And then the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you. And he arose and he ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God. So sometimes maybe the most spiritual thing for us to do is to take care of our bodies. And, you know, we're in a fight and we need to take care of our health. So, you know, are you getting enough sleep? Are you eating properly? And sometimes maybe even the best quiet time is for you to pass out and go to sleep. Okay, some of you are going to try to get too carried away with that one. But sometimes, okay, we need to just rest. And sometimes we need to just be quiet and sit down and eat and be thankful for God's provision. In our house, we have 5 kids. Some of the most quiet times are when our kids are hungry and they're stuffing their faces. Right? So, you know, are we getting enough sleep? Are we taking care of our bodies? Are we eating properly? Because when we look at this passage, there's no rebuke from God. There's only care for his prophet. He cares for him physically, And then when he's able and he's strengthened and he's got enough rest, got enough food to eat, God sends him on a journey, okay, away from the noise, away from Jezebel, to Mount Horeb, okay, the mountain of God. And so when was the last time you guys quieted yourself, okay, to get away from just regular life and get away with God? And so Mount Horeb, hey, Mount Horeb, what is that place? It's another name, actually, for Mount Sinai, okay, the mountain of God, where Moses stood in the cave, and he saw God's presence and God's glory pass by. It's the same place where they received the Ten Commandments. And so why is God pulling Elijah here to this place? And I believe it's, you know, to call to Elijah's mind, because the faithfulness of God, the history of all of Israel, and God, and how God has been faithful to them. So it's not just this physical restoration, but it's also this very deeply emotional experience that God is taking, okay, Elijah through, the sights and the sounds of God's faithfulness to his people. And there Elijah finds himself in very similar surroundings, possibly even the same cave that Moses stood in when he saw God's glory pass by. So God has some alone time with his prophet here in this very powerful place. And so, once again, is there a place where you can remember? Is there a place for you to quiet yourself down? Maybe a place that's powerful for you and you would remember God's faithfulness, okay, in your life. Is there a place like that you can think of? Let's go back to verse 9. And there he came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here?" And here, watch Elijah's talk. This is a talk that protects. He says, "I have been very jealous for the Lord." Okay, he says, "For the people of Israel, they've forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, they killed your prophets with the sword, but I, okay, even I, I'm the only one left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, God said, "Okay, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And Elijah, when he heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, 'What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing?' And he said, 'I have been very jealous for the Lord, God of hosts. The people of Israel, they've forsaken your covenant. They've thrown down your altars. They've killed your prophets with the sword. And I am the only one left, and they seek to take my life away.'" And this is his rehearsed talk that he's giving to God. When a boxer steps in a ring, you guys know who that is? Hey, there are 3 minutes of insanity, hey, of blood, sweat, and tears, and noise from the crowd, okay, as he goes head to head with his opponent. And it's not easy. Okay, but then after 3 minutes, the bell rings, ding, 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 and he heads back, okay, to his corner. Okay, this is his coach, Freddie Roach. And his coach makes him sit down. He bandages him up. Okay, he gives him water. He gets right in his face and he says, "Hey, what are you doing here?" Okay, he wakes him up. "Hey, what are we doing here?" And he has to give him truth that he needs to hear. Okay, he has to, because he has to send him back out there to fight again. Okay, so the fighter then has to tune out all the noise, all the crowd. Okay, and he's got to stop looking at his opponent on the other side of the ring. Okay, and he just needs to focus, okay, on the one voice that he needs to hear. Okay, he just needs to focus on that one voice he needs to hear. Okay, and is that what we're doing when we do our quiet time? Is that what our quiet times, okay, are about. Okay, getting back in our corner, okay, with God, in the midst of our fight. Because we have, you know, an enemy that doesn't want us to accomplish our mission. Okay, he doesn't want us to pray. He doesn't want us to spend time with God. Okay? But, you know, I submit to you that I think our quiet times probably look a lot more like that. Getting face-to-face, listening to our coach. And I think some of us maybe need a lot more time like that with our coach. Because we're getting beat up, or maybe we're getting distracted because we're not in the fight and we're just running around in circles around the ring and not engaging, okay, the enemy. So, you know, this is a better picture, I would say, okay, of our quiet time. Okay. Instead of this. Right. So Elijah, okay, God's prophet, okay, is now in the corner with God. He's believing and saying things that are not true. He's saying, you know, I'm all by myself. I'm the only one left. Everybody else has forsaken you. And so God sits him down. He takes care of him. He gives him some truth. He focuses him on his mission because he's about to send him out again. Verse 13. Hey, behold, a voice came to him and said, hey, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, yeah, I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. Hey, the people of Israel, they've forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, they killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I, am the only one left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said to him, hey, go. Hey, does that sound familiar? Hey, go. Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphath of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. So God says, Elijah, hey, what you're believing is wrong. You know, there's still 7,000 who are still following me. And I need you to go get back out there and finish the fight. Hey, God says to him, go. Go and commission these two kings. And eventually these two kings will help finish the fight with Ahab and Jezebel. He says, go and make a disciple, okay, of Elisha. And he's the one who's going to continue your mission for you. And for us, he says the same thing. Go, okay, make disciples of all nations who continue the work, you know, to the ends of the earth. So we are in a fight to get the gospel out to those who will spend eternity without God if they don't know who Christ is. And that's our mission. So the question for us is, will we lay aside the noise that distracts us? Hey, are we going to take time to filter the things that we believe, the things that we say to ourselves by his truth? Hey, will we quiet ourselves to spend time with God who will empower us, okay, to get back, okay, in the fight? So go and get back in the fight. And in scripture, in the gospel, it said that Jesus often went to lonely places to pray. Hey, 40 days of fasting out in the desert, okay, what's the next thing that he does? He goes out and he goes and fights against the devil. Okay? And he's tempted by the devil. Okay, after a night of staying up to pray, he goes and he chooses 12 disciples to go and continue the mission for him. Okay, after a night of staying up to pray, okay, he walks on the water to his disciples, yeah, amidst the winds and the waves. Okay, after a night of staying up to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, he goes and he dies on the cross for our sins. And he rises again on the third day. So there's this rhythm and this pattern that Jesus himself lives out. Backing up to his corner, spending time with God, and then getting back in the fight. Okay, backing up to his corner with God, and then getting back in the fight. And I know you ladies are going next week to your women's retreat. And my prayer is that, hey, you get rest, you get encouragement, you get truth that will send you back, okay, into your fight. Okay? And so I hope that we start seeing, okay, our quiet times like that, and our retreats like that. Okay, that they're a rhythm of drawing back to be with God so we can sit back into the fight that he's called us to do. And I think when we look at the long term, the big picture, our fight probably will not be over, you know, until we die or until Jesus comes back again. And when he comes back, he's going to make all things right. And when he comes back, he'll bring true rest. But before then, I think we'll all be in the middle of that fight. And, you know, as Christians, our fight is not to pursue the American dream. Our fight is not to get good grades, to get the best jobs, to get the biggest house. We are not meant to get too comfortable here. Okay, that's not our fight. We are meant to actually be poured out like Christ was poured out. To take up our cross, okay, and follow him. And I think the only way we're able to do this is if we quiet ourselves down, we get back in our quarter with God, and then we get filled, okay, by him. Here's a verse that I've been trying to get the youth to memorize. So we're gonna do it this morning. Turn to someone and say, "His divine power has given us." Okay, his divine power has given us everything. Everything. Okay. His divine power has given us everything. Everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Okay. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us, okay, by his own glory and goodness. And so will we quiet ourselves down and allow him, okay, to fill us with everything that we need, okay, for this life. We'll be back down in our corner. And, you know, as we talk about the disciplines, okay, the filling isn't always in the way that's easy or comfortable. Okay? Confessing, you know, giving, fasting, getting away from the noise and distractions. So it might be, you know, like taking a cold shower. Right? But these disciplines, which help us commune with the heart of God, it might be what, you know, we need, okay, to really wake up, right, and get back in the fight. Okay, maybe this is what we need to wake up and get back in the fight. It might not be the most comfortable thing, but maybe what we need. All right, so let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you make yourself clear. You came to seek and to save that which is lost. Thank you for seeking, for coming here to seek and to save us. I pray that you help us to fix our eyes on you, the author and perfecter of our faith. Help us, Father, to focus on our mission. Protect us from the distractions that are all around us, but help us to back down in our corner to be with you. I pray, Father, that it would have mattered that we were here in this place, that it would have mattered that we were here in Chantilly, in Centerville, in South Riding, that we would have made a difference in our presence here because we were focused on our mission. So help us to quiet down our hearts, to spend time with you, and I pray that you would launch us to the things that you would call us to do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.